Listener-supported KFUO invites you to listen live to our annual Share-a-thon. It's your opportunity to show your support to KFUO. If you can't join us live, please prayerfully consider supporting us by calling 314-996-1518 and asking about our giving levels. You can also click the Give Now button on our webpage. Share-a-thon 2017, April 20th, 21st, and 22nd.
Welcome back to your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. Time to move out of oratio, out of prayer, and into meditatio, into meditation. Taking a closer look at the psalm which led us in prayer, digging into the selected verses from the daily lectionary, Psalm 35, verses 1 to 6, and then verses 9 and 10. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. And all my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and the needy from him who robs him. The words of this psalm fall into a category that we might call the imprecatory psalms. These are psalms against your enemy, psalms that call down God's curse and God's wrath against the wicked, which then, and we've talked about this here before, tend to become those with which the modern world in its, dare I say it, idolatry of the nice, has the most trouble. We have trouble with the God who sends the people of Israel into Canaan and has him destroy them entirely. And the problem, we want to think that this is mercy on our part. We want to think that we've learned love. But what we've learned that's led us to have a problem with it is not our great love. It is our unbelief in evil. It is our failure to believe that wickedness is truly wicked, that man is truly wicked, that if God were to do what were just, it would be not to spare anybody, but to send everyone to such a fate and far more speedily than he has. So it is not wrong to pray that the enemies of God be destroyed. The question is, how would you ever decide that you're not an enemy of God? How can you, who are an enemy of God, pray for such a thing? And the only answer to that is through the words and promises of God in Christ. So here we have David, again in his battle, his passive battle with Saul, in which he does not lift a finger against the king that God has set on the throne, even though this king has also set himself against God. Rather, he flees, he feigns madness, he defects to the enemy and then is a spy among the enemy and defects back without letting the enemy know so that he protects Israel while pretending to raid Israel. But all along, he follows the words that he said to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 15. He said, "May the Lord therefore be a judge and give sentence between me and you and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." And Psalm 35 is just an extended discourse on that statement to Saul, reformed into the prayer which David lifts up, that God would be the one to contend, that God would be his protection, his shield, his buckler, that Saul would be put to shame because Saul does not have in mind the things of God but the things of men. So that Saul would be turned back, driven like chaff before the wind, having his way be dark and slippery and finally fall, not for David's own personal benefit, but for the benefit that David is prophesied to bring. David knows that in him, as one who trusts in God, God intends to bring about a kingdom of people who trust in God. And And all of this is, as always, a type, a foreshadow, an incomplete reality, pointing forward to that thing which this Holy Week we remember. That is truly in the King, the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, that God intends to make for himself a people after his own heart, a people who know how to have faith alone in him again. And so Christ, hanging on the cross, has the same prayer against the wickedness that's not in him but's in every single other one of us, and knows that his own death is the answer to that prayer, that in him dying on the cross, God is contending with you and me in our contention against him, but in such a way so as not to destroy us, but to save us. And so spear and javelin are drawn not to pierce your side, but to pierce Christ's. And you are given his shield, the shield of faith, the shield of trust in him, the angel of the Lord, sent out to send death upon the world, sends it not upon you, but upon the Son of God, that you might live. In this, then, it is not wrong to speak with Jesus these words against evil, even the evil, and especially the evil, which rejects him and will not be saved. It is right to say, "Dear Lord, let the ways of those who contend against your church, the ways of those who seek to destroy your gospel, let their way be dark and slippery. Send out your angels against them. Let them be disappointed who devise evil against your gospel. Let them be put to shame who desire to dishonor the person and work of Jesus." And so we are, you and I, ashamed and yet brought into absolution. And the world that refuses to be shamed will find it shame enough on the day of judgment. And for that we wait, even as David waited for vindication against Saul. Let the Lord be the judge. For that we wait, but it is not wrong while we wait, to acknowledge wickedness for what it is, and to pray against it, to pray that it get its just deserts, to pray, as our Lord has taught us, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." The wisdom of Solomon, which not by any extreme purpose, but by happenstance, attends to us this Holy Week, begins with chapter 12, verse 13. "An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble." And how appropriate these words are in a week in which we remember all the lies that were spoken against Jesus. And how appropriate this proverb and the psalm meld together when we remember that the single great enemy was not Saul or Judas or whomever you might be troubled with these days, but that fallen angel, the devil, the liar and king of lies, the old evil foe, the worm and serpent. He is the one who we pray our imprecatories against. And he is the one for whom God's answer is that the evil one will be ensnared by the transgression of his own lips. The pit that he has dug for us is the one that he will fall into. But the righteous one, Jesus Christ, nailed to a tree, escapes from trouble, as 3 days later he takes up his body again, and with it, the entire human race. So that now, as always, the Proverbs teach us, unbelief remains its own condemnation. And faith receives the benefit of Christ. I'd want to spend more time on that, but we have a little bit longer reading this Monday from our weekly look at the Confessions. And I want to make sure we get to that. It's from near the end of the Large Catechism. You heard a little bit of the Large Catechism earlier, but this is near the end of it, where Dr. Luther is speaking of the sacrament of the altar, and he says this. Suppose you should say, what shall I do if I cannot feel this need, or if I do not experience hunger and thirst for the sacrament? Answer. For those in such a state of mind that they cannot feel it, I know no better advice than that they should put their hands to their bosom to determine whether they are made of flesh and blood. If you find that you are, then for your own good, turn to St. Paul's epistle to the Galatians and hear what the fruits of your flesh are. Now, the works of the flesh, he says, are obvious. Adultery, fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, murder, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. For this reason, if you cannot feel the need, at least believe the scriptures. They will not lie to you, since they know your flesh better than you yourself do. Yes, and St. Paul concludes in Romans 7, for I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. If St. Paul speaks this way of his own flesh, let us not wish to be better or holier. But the fact that we do not feel it is all the worse. For it is a sign that ours is a leprous flesh which feels nothing, although it rages with disease and gnaws away at itself. As we have said, even if you are so utterly dead in sin, at least believe the scriptures, which pronounce this judgment upon you. In short, the less you feel your sins and infirmities, the more reason you have to go to the sacrament and seek its help and remedy. Again, look around you and see whether you are also in the world. If you do not know, ask your neighbors about it. If you are in the world, do not think that there will be any lack of sins and needs. Just begin to act as if you want to become upright and cling to the gospel and see whether you will not acquire enemies who harm, wrong, and injure you and give you cause to sin and do wrong. If you have not experienced this, then take it from the scriptures, which everywhere give this testimony about the world. Moreover, you will surely have the devil around you. You will not entirely trample him underfoot, because our Lord Christ could not entirely avoid him. Now, what is the devil? Nothing else than what the scriptures call him, a liar and a murderer. A liar who entices the heart away from God's word and blinds it, making you unable to feel your need or to come to Christ. A murderer who begrudges you every hour of your life. If you could see how many daggers, spears, and arrows are aimed at you every moment, you would be glad to come to the sacrament as often as you can. The only reason we go about so securely and heedlessly is that we neither imagine nor believe that we are in the flesh, in the wicked world, or under the kingdom of the devil. Try this, therefore, and practice it well. Just examine yourself or look around a little and cling only to the scriptures. If even then you still feel nothing, you have all the more need to lament both to God and to your brother or sister. Take the advice of others and ask them to pray for you. Never give up until the stone is removed from your heart. Then your need will become apparent, and you will perceive that you have sunk twice as low as any other poor sinner and are desperately in need of the sacrament to combat your misery. This misery, unfortunately, you do not see unless God grants his grace so that you may become more sensitive to it and hungrier for the sacrament. This happens especially because the devil besieges you and continually lies in wait to trap and destroy you, soul and body. Let this serve as an exhortation, then, not only for us who are old and advanced in years, but also for the young people who must be brought up in Christian teaching and in a right understanding of it. With such training, we may more easily instill the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer into the young, so that they will receive them with joy and earnestness, practice them from their youth, and become accustomed to them. For it is completely useless to try to change old people. We cannot perpetuate these and other teachings unless we train the people who come after us and succeed us in our office and our work, so that they in turn may bring up the children successfully. In this way, God's word and the Christian community will be preserved. Therefore, let all heads of household remember that it is their duty, by God's injunction and command, to teach their children or have them taught the things they ought to know. Because they have been baptized and received into the people of Christ, they should also enjoy this fellowship of the sacrament, so that they may serve us and be useful. For they must all help us to believe, to love, to pray, and to fight against the devil. Dr. Martin Luther's Large Catechism on the Sacrament of the Altar, paragraphs 75 through 86. It's Holy Monday. You're listening to His Time, your morning drive for the soul. Got a closer look at Hebrews chapter 2 coming up on the other side of this break. We'll be right back.